This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, London, and continuing our study in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. We are halfway through a subject, a very practical subject the apostle has been dealing with, and that is the question of Christian giving. Chapter 9, and there should be no chapter break, for chapters 8 and 9 are one section of this letter. As I pointed out, this is the only detailed description we have of instructions regarding Christian giving in the early church. And therefore we can learn quite a lot from it. I think we saw last time, and I'm going to recapitulate slightly in case some are picking up the study at this point, that this question of giving, especially the giving of money from God's people, there are certain things which we have to have in the background if this gift is going to be accepted by the Lord. Because after all, friends, let's keep this well in mind, that we don't just give, or we should not be giving, merely to one another. We shouldn't be giving just to a church or a chapel or some Christian movement. We are doing something in this for the Lord. We are giving to Him. That's the first thing we've got to keep well in our minds, because this is going to influence our giving. If I'm simply giving to some other human being, well, it doesn't have the same importance, the same force, as if I think, well, I'm giving to my Saviour, the one who's given so much for me. Then we had to think too about what redemption really means. And redemption really means that God, through Christ and His work on the cross, has bought us. And He's bought us so completely that there is nothing that we are or have that is not His. Oh, what a complete thing, what a full thing is redemption when we see it in that way. Too often it's limited just to the forgiving of sins of the sinner. Well, it is there. Of course it is, but it's a lot more. It means to say that the Lord has bought me personally, and all my possessions, everything really, ultimately, belongs to Him. My gifts that He's given me, my power to think, my power to work, my power to act, my power to serve, my power to speak, yes, everything is part of His gift. We've got to keep that well in mind. There is nothing that isn't His. So, if that is true, then we have to say that the money is really His, not mine. We are stewards. We are stewards. We've been put in trust with this by the Lord, just as we have been put in trust with His truth. The next thing we saw that Paul makes perfectly clear, the first giving has got to be not money, but the whole of oneself in response back to Him. You see, it's one thing to say the Lord has redeemed me, He's bought me, but I'm a free agent. I can withhold part that belongs to the Lord. And He's not going to get hold of me and force me. That's not the way God works. So although I may mentally acknowledge the fact that I've been redeemed, I may still hold back quite a lot. And you know, there are hundreds of believers, I believe, who are doing that and robbing themselves of any amount of blessing in so doing. And so you remember in chapter 8 how the apostle, in reminding the Corinthian church about the way the northern churches had given, he says in verse 5 of chapter 8, "And this they did not as we had hoped, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave their own selves unto the Lord." Now that's the point we've got to watch. Not first of all money, but have we given ourselves to Him? Because if we haven't, I don't think the gift of money comes into it. Or if it does, I don't think the Lord's very concerned about that. What He wants is me and everything that belongs to me. So we've got to keep that well in mind. And then the other thing was this, that there has got to be no compulsion about this giving. It's got to be free. It's got to be spontaneous. And any giving on my part where I say, I suppose I must, I suppose I ought to, is going to vitiate the gift as far as God's concerned. It's got to be with a willing mind. Oh, how willingly God the Father gave his only beloved Son, didn't spare him, because every bit of that great gift was necessary for my redemption and yours. And we've got to keep that well in mind. If I give, I've got to give gladly, cheerfully, without any thought of compulsion about it, because that will also spoil the gift as far as God is concerned, no matter how much is given. And just one other point before we go on. I pointed out too that in the Old Testament days under the law, God did give an indication of the proportion of what his people should give, and that was a tenth. Now that is not repeated in the New Testament. And whereas some Christians accept that, and they give at least a tenth, and some give more than a tenth, they do it under no legal compulsion whatsoever. They do it because they feel that at least they must give under grace what was given under law. They can't give less very well. So it's a question then of really of proportion, as this next chapter is going to tell us. And may I remind you too of that lovely little incident which we looked at also in our last study, of the Lord sitting over against the treasury and watching people with their money gifts. And he saw one woman throw in 2 farthings. You say, well, what a despicable gift. Fancy anybody just offering God 2 farthings. And yet the Saviour said, look, she's put in more than all the rest put together. It's a question of proportion. Because Luke's account tells us she'd given everything. She'd given of her poverty the whole of her living in that gift of 2 farthings. And she couldn't give more. So, these things, I feel, are helping us. While we shall not say to anybody, you should give so much. Now, some people want that, you know. Some people want us to dogmatize and say, this is what you ought to give. Friends, I'm not going to do that. We have got to put the ought on ourselves. We don't put it on other people. But weighing up these things that we've been considering, I don't think we should have very much difficulty in what we ought to give. I can think of something else perhaps I ought to say on this subject. And that is, I find nothing in these chapters in the way of the donors getting anything for their gifts. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you can't go about this country very long before you'll see outside churches and chapels announcements of whisk, drive and dance on a certain place to raise money for church funds. In other words, these people can't give without getting something back for it. Now to me, that seems terrible. He who's given so much for me, and I can't give him something back without getting some entertainment back or something in the way of pleasure. And as somebody has said, this is often a very good indication of a person's spirituality and the spirituality of a Christian group or a church. When I see that kind of thing, I'm pretty sure that I'm not misjudging when I say, well, their faith must be pretty poor. That's all I've got to say. I'm glad that I've had some experience in going round, and once I had very close connections with a church, which is very well known over this country for its evangelical outlook, its wonderful support of the gospel. It is one of the most generous churches that I've ever come across. The giving is absolutely stupendous, and they're not a rich church either. But it comes because their hearts are right. That's all it is. If our hearts are right toward the Lord, this will surely, most surely, follow. Just as we read in chapter 8. They first gave themselves, and they certainly then gave liberally. He talked about their poverty, and yet the most marvelous way they had given. Well, let's keep these things in mind as we approach chapter 9. He's going on with the same subject. For as touching the ministering, this service, this money offering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. although he'd given them a certain amount of advice. For I know the forwardness of your mind. I pointed last time, this word in English today has got a nasty tinge about it. We don't like it. We don't like people describing us as being forward, because it usually means that we're pushing ourselves to the front too much. They didn't have that meaning, of course, in 1611. And the Greek just means a readiness of mind. And he said, I know, you've been ready in your mind to make this collection. But he points out to them, he said, you made this promise 12 months ago, but you haven't kept it. This is a little dig, a little push, to make them to be more than just ready in mind, but ready in actual act. That this collection, this gift for the poor saints at Jerusalem, should have been made. I know your readiness of mind, for he said, I boast of you, I'm proud of you. To them of Macedonia, that a car was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked. Here's another good example of the way words change. We don't like the word provoked today, because we don't like being provoked, as we say. But this word means to stir up. To stir up to emulation. To stir up to good, not to bad. And that's nearly the way it's used today, always. To stir up a person in a bad way. But this means to stir up in a good way. And so you can just translate it, stirred up. Your zeal hath stirred up very many. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this case. That's to say, you've got to produce the actual gift, otherwise we shall have boasted about you in vain. That, as I said, you may, or better, you would be ready. Lest, tackly, old English, you can drop it, lest if they of Macedonia come with me and find you not ready, unprepared, you've made this promise but you haven't kept it, but we and you should be ashamed, humiliated, in this same confident boasting. I should have been telling people about your generosity and you'll be letting me down. That's what he's saying, in fact. You see? You said you're going to do it and you haven't done it. Now, verse 5 is a little difficult, largely because of our old English. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. A bit of a mouthful that, isn't it? Now, what does all that mean? Let's put it into modern English. I'll put it now, as far as I can, into modern, up-to-date English. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready, not as an exaction, not because you've got to do it. He's told you that question of compulsion's all wrong, but as a willing gift. Not as an exaction, not because you've got to, but as a willing gift. That's the word covetousness. But he says, this I say, and he gives an illustration. I think this will help us too. This is an illustration which any gardener or any farmer would appreciate. That he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Well, anybody who's got a garden knows that. You put 6 seeds into the ground, and let's assume they're good seeds, you will get 6 plants, will you not? It wouldn't be any good putting 6 seeds into the ground of any plant expecting 6 dozen plants, would it? It doesn't happen like that. You make a thin sowing, you'll get a thin response in the way of plants. On the other hand, you do the opposite. You sow bountifully, you'll get dozens of plants. Paul says this is like the Lord's work. This is like response to him in this practical giving. You just give a little bit back to him. Well, you can't expect a big harvest, you know, says the apostle. But you give generously and fully. Believe me, the Lord's going to multiply it. Yes, indeed. And he has that capability of doing that. One of the wonders of his grace, that he takes what may be just a little, as far as I'm concerned, and yet proportionately it may be a lot. See, it depends upon what I've got, of course. And out of that little, he'll make, a tremendous amount. He did it physically in the days of his flesh, didn't he? Fancy, 12 loaves and a few little fishes. And the time he'd taken it and blessed it and multiplied it, he'd fed 5,000 people. And what he does naturally, he can still do spiritually. But he is still sitting over the treasury. He is still watching what I give in the way of response, and he's watching you. He knows everything. I can't hide anything from him. And so, if our giving is proportionately, not sparingly, but bountifully, generously, well, there's going to be a generous reaping. So he says in verse 7, every man according as he plans, as he purposes in his heart. Now, if his heart's in the right way with the Lord, he's going to plan generously, isn't he, in this question of giving. That's obviously. So, let him give. Now, here's the warning. Not grudgingly, not because he's got to. Nor because there's a question of compulsion, of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. I pointed out that the Greek word comes straight over to our English in the word hilarious. I wouldn't like to say, of course, that is a true translation of it. I don't mean to say you've got to dance about after you've given to the Lord, but it gives you the thought of cheerful, willing, happy giving. Not giving with a long face as though it's an awful duty that's got to be done, you see. God loves a cheerful giver. And, look at this, these promises, you see, which also are reminding us of what God will do if our response is right. It's easy to take, you know, these verses out of their context and frame them, put them up on walls. But friends, you know, you can turn them into lies if you do that. Because some of these things are not true, taken out of their context. But to such a giving as that, it is God is able to make all grace overflow. That's the word, with this characteristic 2 Corinthian word that Paul keeps using. Abound, overflow towards you. You've overflowed in giving generously. And believe me, God's not going to be in your debt. He's going to overflow, abound towards you. That's you always having all sufficiency in all things may overflow again to every good work. Look at that. That's the way God answers. That's the way God blesses those who respond to him generously, willingly, gladly, cheerfully. Well, this is the way to get blessing then, isn't it? Obviously, that's what Paul is telling us. Yes, indeed. Verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112. Verse 9, he's quoting from the Greek version, from the Septuagint. As it is written, he hath dispersed, scattered, that's scattering seed, abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. This is the generous giver. Now, he that ministers or supplies seed to the sower, the words both minister and can go out because it makes sense without them. Now, he that supplies seed to the sower and bread, you see, for your food, will multiply or increase the fruits of your righteousness. He'll supply your natural needs and he will supply your spiritual needs. And when God does that, we've got everything, have we not? Everything that's necessary for this pilgrim journey home to him. What do we lack? What can we lack if this is true? We need never feel, if I give this, oh, I'm going to put myself in a hole. Of course, I know there's, on the other hand, one's got to be balanced in this. I know there are some believers who feel that they should give up their homes, should give up their jobs, should even, I was going to say, giving up all their wardrobe. And live almost like hermits they did in the early centuries. And yet it still stands written in Scripture that if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. So it doesn't mean to say I've got to forget my responsibilities to other people if I do this. There's a balance in these things, you see. I shall make my proper provision for those who are dependent on me, and I'll still be giving to the Lord, and he'll still be more than supplying all my needs. Oh, there's going to be a bountiful, an abundant answer to such giving. And then in verse 11, being enriched in everything. This is the one who can do it. He can enrich you with generous blessing to all bountifulness, for great generosity, we should put it. The margin tells you it's the word liberality. This word bountifulness, generosity, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration, for the rendering of this service, this collection, this giving for the Lord, not only supplies the want of the saints, and especially in view with the poor saints at Jerusalem, the poor Hebrew Christians, but is the word overflow again. Overflows also in, not so much by, in many thanksgivings to God. So this is a practical thing which not only supplies other believers' needs, but it gives glory to the Lord, and so it should do. You're thanking the Lord that you've got the ability to do it, and you've got a certain amount that you can draw on to give back to Him, and it brings glory to Him. Now, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. That's a little bit difficult, isn't it? The word experiment is the word test, to try or test. It is through the test of this service, this giving, they glorify God for your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Now, that's important. Generous giving, friends, is a practical obedience to the gospel. It's a practical obedience to the gospel. If I've been saved, if I believe the gospel of God's grace, this is part of a practical response. And it's what I should do. It's what the Lord is expecting from me. The gospel of Christ, and for your liberal, that liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, who long after you, for the, here's the word surpassing this time, not overflowing, the exceeding, the surpassing grace of God in you. This generous response is an evidence of God's surpassing grace working in your hearts. And then, to conclude the subject, oh, this is so wise, isn't it? Instead of thinking of some point that would hit home, as it were, at telling them of their responsibility, he says, you remember what God's given. This is the secret. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And if we only think of that and thank Him and praise Him, I think all the problems of how much and when and all the rest of it will just vanish. We shall most certainly give. And He will watch, and He will know, and He will bless according to the proportion of giving. Sparing giving, little blessing. Generous giving, much blessing. So these things, although they were written during the Acts period, I believe are dealing with subjects that are true for all time in this question of responsibility for giving to the Lord in the way of money. But of course we mustn't link this, or leave it, or limit it, just to the question of money. This is only one of the things. Now I do want to stress again, that the Lord claims my time, my talents, everything. Money is only one of the things that are His. And that I think we want to keep well in front of our minds all the time. How are we spending our time? Sometimes it might be a good thing. Practice a good thing at the end of the year. I don't know why, just at the end of the year. Perhaps just when we start another year, we have a little summing up in our mind as to what our response has been during the past 12 months. And what our response is going to be in the 12 months to come. I think it's quite good sometimes to think of that seriously. And to see if we can't improve it by His grace. And if we're all pulling our weight in the Lord's work and His witness, well, what might happen? We don't know. We just leave it to Him, because after all, let us never forget, it's His work, not mine, not yours. It's what He graciously chooses to do through me that matters. It's still His work at the end, no matter what I've done or what you've done. So don't, let's call it so much our service as his work through us. We can be fellow workers together for, not merely with him, but for him. And that is an inexpressible privilege that we can do that. One who's given us this inexpressible gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I'm right in saying, I have said this before, but it's so true, that when God gave this, he kept nothing back. He kept nothing back at all. He gave himself in the person of his Son. And does he want me to respond like that? And the answer is yes, of course he does. He wants me to keep nothing back either. And if I want the full blessing of the Lord on my life, that has got to be my attitude. Not by compulsion, not under the law, but freely, willingly, blandly, under grace. So that may that be true of each one of us. I'm very glad to say that in this little movement that we are connected with, we have never had to beg for money. You've never heard us doing it, either by print or by voice, and God helping us, we never shall. And I'm sure all the trustees will stand with me in this. I would never be agreeable to start this sort of thing. And that is why you will never see at this chapel or anywhere else wish drives and dances or anything like that to raise money for the Lord's work. We don't need it. It's the Lord's money, and he's graciously provided it through his steward. So we can say that to his glory, not to pat ourselves on the back. I'm glad to be able to say that with truth. And we go on confidently that this is going to be the response, the practical response, all the way through. Unfortunately, the Lord's work cannot go on without money. I wish it could. It would be a grand thing if we could do all the Lord's work without having to spend a penny, but we can't. And so this is bound to come into it. But remember, we give to him. Not to one another, to him who has done so much and given so much for us.